If you would care to follow along in your few Bibles, we'll be reading from the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter, and this is the second vision of the seven visions that John was given in the book of Revelation. This follows the vision of the seven churches and the messages to the seven churches, and this has to do with the opening of the seven seals. In order to save time and get to the opening of the seals, which is the burden of the message of this vision, we want to just read and then briefly comment on the setting of this scene of this second vision, beginning with chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Again, will you bow with me in a moment of prayer? Kind and merciful Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this thy word, the revelation of Jesus Christ that thou didst give to him to show unto his servants things that were to shortly come to pass. We thank thee, our Father, for thine inspired word of truth that tells us that it's for our good and is profitable for doctrine, for instruction in righteousness. And we pray thee now as we come to this portion of this great book of the Bible, that thou would bless thy servant to speak the truth in love, and that thou would open the understandings of the hearts of thy people, that we may all together know the truth as it is revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord. Get honor and glory to thy name, and help us that we might feel when we leave thy house this morning that certainly it was good to have gone up to the house of the Lord, because God was there in the midst of his people. We shall be careful to give thee the praise, the honor, and the glory, for we ask this, together with the forgiveness of our sins, in the great and exalted name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and amen. I realize as I endeavor to speak to you from this great book of the Bible that great men of God have differed on the understanding of what it teaches through the years. But we each and everyone have to be accountable for what we preach and what we believe. And so I approach it in a spirit of prayer and fear, and I ask that you pray that God would bless us to rightly divide his word of truth, and then bless you to hear and to understand. Some men have said that the book of Revelation is not even to be approached because God didn't intend for men to understand it. Now that would be charging God with folly, because God says that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And then there is a blessing pronounced in, Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy of this book. So if there's a blessing in it, God would have us certainly to understand something about it. I think the thing that has been most confusing to so many is that people have failed to recognize when the book was written and to whom it was written. You can search the pages of history through, and you'll never find anything that will parallel these seven visions from the year 70 A.D. until now. Nothing that even resembles what was written. But if you go beyond 70 A.D., to that little short period of time known as the Jewish Wars, which began under the reign of Nero in 66 A.D. and were finished under the reign of Vespasian in 70 A.D., when Vespasian's son Titus destroyed the city of Jerusalem, you can find a parallel in those 4 years to everything that is mentioned in the seven visions that John saw here. And as I said before, of what value would it be to those people that were soon going to go through the great tribulation that Christ spoke of to write to them things that were going to happen 2,000 or 3,000 years in the future, of no value to them whatsoever. But when we can see that the book was penned by John probably in 64 or 5 or not later than 66 A.D., and when we had talked that it was of things that must shortly come to pass and that the time is at hand, then we can understand that these people to whom it was written that were living in that day that was termed the last days and the end of the world, the Jewish world, and that were living in troublesome times, how that it certainly would be a message of comfort and hope to them. And in that light, we understand the teaching of the book of Revelation. Just a word or two concerning this marvelous scene that we've read to you about in the fourth and fifth chapters. John says in the second verse, I was in the Spirit. And you know, in the first chapter, in the prelude to the book, we mentioned about what it means to be in the Spirit and on the Lord's day. And now, in this, we can see that John passes into a different region. In the first vision, he's writing to seven churches that were then existing in Asia. And to the angel of each of those churches, he gave a message from Jesus Christ, the great head of the church. But now, after these things, after the seven church messages, John said, after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and he heard a voice, and the voice said, come up hither, and I will show you things which must be hereafter. That is, after these, after the first vision. And he said, immediately I was in the Spirit. So here the scene changes from the scene of delivering seven messages to seven churches to John in the Spirit being caught up into the heaven. And John passes into a different region where all is visionary and symbolical. And the angel said, I will show you these things. Now, in the verses that I've read in the fourth and fifth chapters, it is a heavenly scene where Jesus Christ is worshipped. He's that lion of the tribe of Judah. He's that lamb that John saw. And he alone is worshipped because he is worthy to approach unto the one that sits on the throne and to take the book out of his hand and to open the seven seals. And you heard me read where when heaven and earth and underneath the earth was searched, there was no man found worthy to open the seals and look thereon. And John wept because there was none. And then one of the elders says, don't weep, because the lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. That's Jesus Christ. And so the scene there in so many beautiful symbols as the rainbow and those beautiful stones and the host of angels and the four living creatures or beasts as they are called and the 24 elders. All of that sets the stage for the opening of the seals, which is the second vision. And in that we can see that Jesus Christ is the object of their worship. And how wonderful it is that we today can join an unseen host that is yonder in glory, even now, the spirits of just men made perfect, as they, before the very presence of Jesus Christ, acclaim that he is worthy as the Lamb that was slain. And in the songs that you and I sing, and in the prayers as we come to God our Father in the name of Jesus, and in the Word of God that we preach to you, we can worship him who loved us and gave himself for us. The one that is worthy to take the book out of the hand of the one that was seated upon the throne and to open the seven seals. And so that's a beautiful scene. And I could spend oh so much time in that. But we'd never get to the seals. And this is the second vision, the opening of those seven seals. Now, if you'd like to follow with me, we're going to follow the scriptures as one by one these seals are open. And in every one you're going to see that the seven visions end up in a great catastrophe, in the wrath of God, in the judgment of God being poured out upon the ungodly at the same time. It will be judgment to some, but it will be blessings to others. And so we see that same line in this second vision. But now as we go and see the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, in chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now here's what John in a vision saw. He saw, as this vision of these seven seals speaks of the approaching destruction of Jerusalem and of God's judgment upon that land. It is the last days that John spoke about in 1 John. It is the end of the eon, of the age of the law, as Jesus said in Matthew 24:3, when his disciples came and asked him, saying, When shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world, the end of the age? And they were not talking about this age that we're living in, but the age that would be terminated by God's coming in judgment upon the nation of Israel and the destruction of Jerusalem. Because if you study Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, you'll find that everything that he said concerning those times, those perilous times, those tribulation times, that he said, This generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. And he was simply warning his disciples of the awful days that were going to take place in the next 40 years and of the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus in 70 A.D. and what to look for and what to expect. So when you take it in that consideration, that the book of Revelation is just a continuation and an enlargement upon what Jesus taught his disciples to expect in the next 40 years from the time he was speaking, when he talked to them in Matthew 24:25, in Mark 13, and in Luke 21, then you can better understand what the book of Revelation is all about. Now, as John sees in this first, as it were, a stage of action, and certain ones passing across that stage, the first thing he sees is a white horse, and one that sat on him had a bow. Now notice this, brethren and sisters. This is an instrument of war, the bow and arrow, but it is not used in hand-to-hand combat. You would take a bow and shoot at your enemy when he's a great way off. The next scene, as we'll notice, one has a great sword, which means that he has come closer to the enemy, and now they're engaged in hand-to-hand combat with a sword. But this first one that he sees on a white horse has a bow in his hand, and that's an instrument of war for shooting at the enemy when he's way off out yonder. This speaks of none other than the beginning of the Jewish war, which started under Nero in 66 A.D. And Vespasian was the general of the Roman armies at that time. He was called to leave Africa and to go into that troubled spot in the empire, because at that time, that little country of Palestine and Judea was the troubled spot in the world. Like today, the Mideast is still a troubled spot. And so Rome sent several of her divisions, her legions over there under this great general Vespasian. And notice now, he was on a white horse. This symbolizes one that is a conqueror, one that is victorious. And he had just finished a great campaign of conquest in Africa when he left there and went to Judea. But notice what it said. There was a bow in his hand. Now this signifies he's approaching. He's entering the land. His destiny is to reach Jerusalem. But he only goes so far. And a crown was given unto him. Now, if you study history, and this is so beautiful to me, when you can see that what is written in the Bible is verified by history. Before he finished this campaign, as he did his African campaign, he was called back home to Rome. Nero had passed off the scene of action in 68 A.D.,
And Vespasian was crowned the next emperor, the next Caesar of Rome. And so, notice what it said. I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And that's the way he did. When he entered into the land, everywhere he went, as he made his way toward Jerusalem, he was a great conqueror. But before he got to Jerusalem, he went back to Rome, and a crown was placed on his head. He became the Caesar. But what did he do? He took his son Titus and put him in charge of the armies. And so that brings us to the second vision, verses 3 and 4. And when he had opened the second seal, I heard a second beast say, come and see. And there went out another horse that was red, not white, but red. And power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. Now this is none other than Titus, who followed his father as he continued to make his way toward Jerusalem. Notice, as he sat upon a red horse, that signifies war, the shedding of blood. And like Sherman went through Georgia, Titus went through from the coast till he got to Jerusalem. There was bloodshed in all the land, and there was murder, and there was havoc in all the land. There was no peace in the land. There was power given unto him that said to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. During that time that Titus was on his way to Jerusalem, the Jews who had crucified the Lord of glory, instead of getting better and better in those 40 years, they were more wicked than ever before. And they got so bad that they were divided into schisms and sects, and they warred among themselves and killed and robbed one another, everyone seeking something for himself. You can see how that they became, as the Revelation later refers to them, as a cage of unclean birds. That's how Jerusalem was described later on, of the fowl of the heaven, just any, nothing clean about it, all unclean. And so we see here Titus, and to him a sword was given. Now, the next scene, the third seal is open, and he sees, and behold, a black horse. And he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Here we can see a continuation of history. This is a matter of history, brethren, sisters. What follows war and killing and plundering the land? The natural thing is scarcity and famine. Many of you, most of you, are old enough to remember how in World War II, how we had to have things rationed because there was not an abundance of everything. And just picture this little land now that could hardly sustain itself in normal times. When the great armies of Rome came in and was going through the land, or even better still, try to picture what you've learned in history from Sherman's march through Georgia, and what awful days our forefathers had right here in this country when he burned and plundered everything as he went toward Savannah and left the land behind him a burning waste. Now that's how this was taking place back there. The black horse, when the one that sat on him had a balance or scales in his hand and a measure of wheat, that was what rich people ate. Barley was the poor folks' food. But a measure of wheat for a penny and three measures of barley for a penny, a measure of wheat was what it took to sustain a man for one day's eating. A penny a day was what the laborer received back there. So you see, the thought that he's teaching us here is that it took everything you could earn to just make enough to live that one day. Rich people and poor people, it was a time of famine when there was scarcity. There was nothing in the land. Even during those days, it was said and is confirmed in Josephus's history and Gibeon's history and other histories that a little weight of cow's dung
were sold for an enormous amount of silver. People were brought so low in the siege of Jerusalem that they ate the dung from beasts.
Women even ate their own babies.
It was an awful time. Now, here's something marvelous. The word said, "See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." Now, what is the oil and the wine? How does this fit into that? In the temple that was there in Jerusalem, where the holy service of God was to be observed in that of sacrifices and offerings being made, there was an oil there that God, when he told Moses about it, said, "It is not to come on the flesh of any man." It's not to be duplicated, this anointing oil. It's for the consecration and the anointing of the priest that ministered in the house of God. This oil was symbolical of the Holy Spirit of God, the very thing that you and I are anointed with if we're the Lord's and if we have been anointed and have received the new birth. And then the wine was used in those feasts, and they were contained in vessels in the temple. Now, we read from Josephus' history this, that there was a man named John of Gischala, and he committed sacrilege in that he seized the sacred vessels of the temple, and with his band of renegades and tyrants, they drank the wine and anointed their bodies with that oil. They did abuse and hurt the oil and the wine. Those were the awful conditions that existed in Jerusalem before its actual fall. And then when he opened the fourth seal, he looked and he saw a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell or the grave followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beast of the earth. Now I want you to see that this is in perfect harmony with what Jesus Christ had forewarned his disciples concerning this. If you go back to the 21st chapter of the Gospel according to Luke and beginning with the 20th verse, Jesus said, "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations." That speaks of the final destruction of Jerusalem, when those few that were left living were led away. But while they were taking it, think about this. Here's a marvelous thing that history records. Titus, when he encamped about the city of Jerusalem, he did something that no Roman general ever had done before. He laid siege to that city, and then he withdrew his armies for 2 weeks. And Jesus said, "When you see this, you get out of this place, you flee." And many of his disciples remembered that. And they fled to the hills and the mountains and the caves of Judea, and they were delivered. But those that did not take warning, that remained in that city, when he came again and besieged that city, the siege lasted for 5 months. And during that time, we're told in history that there were, from the day that he laid siege the second time until the full moon of the next month, 115,800 corpses carried through one gate in less than a month. And then at the end of the siege, there had been destroyed over 600,000 dead that were simply thrown through the gates. And besides that, thousands and thousands were piled up in houses and the doors closed.
And during this time now, those Jews were so crossed up with one another that there were renegades going about in the city, plundering houses, going in where dead bodies were and stripping those bodies of gold and anything that was worth anything. Men and women, boys and girls dying, and while those renegades were going through, they would just see how many times they could stick them through with the sword and then take what they had off of their bodies that was worth anything and see if there was any food. During that time, women were even taking their own children and eating them so they would not starve to death. And awful conditions. Now, this is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 24 and 21 that this would be a time of great tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now listen, you'll go on down and read into the 34th verse. He says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. This was talking about things that were to shortly come to pass. I hope you can see how that Matthew 24 is linked directly to Revelation. And Revelation is a vision of things which must shortly come to pass. Jesus spoke of them in Matthew 24. They were 40 years in the future. When John had this vision, it was right there at the door. It was at hand. The time was short. It was coming to pass even then. John says, these are the last days in his first epistle, the 4th chapter. And so, the next seal being the 5th seal, we read, this is the scene that changes from the battlefield to something marvelous. Notice with me verses 9, 10, and 11. And when he opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth, on the land? And white robes were given unto them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. God help you to see this, brethren and sisters, because there is no other scripture in all the Bible that will interpret this except 1 Peter 4:6. And this throws light on that scripture. The scene here changes from the battlefield and carnage and bloodshed and all in the awful wrath of God being poured out upon that land and that people to the temple of God. Jerusalem is still the subject now. But John sees the souls of martyrs as they appeal to God, and they're appealing, how much longer, O Lord, before you're going to avenge? All of this, my brethren, is in keeping with what our Lord said, and I want you to notice what he said. Go back to Matthew 23, and he said to that generation he was talking to, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which kill the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you, this generation, you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. Can't you see that? And then in Matthew 24:9-13, where Jesus was answering the question of his disciples, and he says, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you. Many of you are going to be killed. That's what John saw there under the altar. The souls of them that were slaughtered were martyrs to the word of God. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. I hope you can see the thought that we're fixing to enter into, that when the judgment and wrath of God come upon his enemies, there is a blessedness that comes upon those that endure. The righteous are rewarded while the wicked are judged. And so in this scene, we see the souls of them that were under the altar, and they say, how long, O Lord? Now, a further thing to confirm that, listen to the parable that Jesus taught in Luke, the 18th chapter, where he said that there was a certain judge in a city that did not fear God nor regard man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said with himself, though I don't fear God or regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what that unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. God has a time for it. So in this we see the souls of those that were beheaded, or that, let's see how it reads, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they held. And they're saying, Lord, how much longer before you're going to avenge our blood? The Lord said, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, now get this, it was said unto them, that they should rest yet a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. There was some more yet to die and to seal that testimony before that final destruction, when every stone would be torn down and not one stone left on another, and when those that were not killed would be carried away captive in all nations, and when Jerusalem would be laid flat. It was not quite accomplished. And so, go with me in your thoughts to an expression now. And this has been wonderful to me. I hope God will bless it to you. The theme of 1 Peter is Christian suffering, being identified with Jesus Christ in his sufferings. And notice now these things in the fourth chapter. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Now the next verse is what I want. For this cause was the gospel preached unto them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Now this text has been taken out of context and twisted to mean by men to mean that people have a second chance after they die, that the gospel is preached to people that are already dead. But now Revelation, this scene, the fifth seal, throws light on this. Now what is the gospel? The gospel is glad tidings. It's a message of good cheer. In that scene of those souls under the altar of God crying out, "How much longer, O Lord?" When we go back to Peter, we can see this. For this cause, a comforting message was brought even to the dead. Now, don't think of the gospel as we think about it in the light of 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul said, "I declare unto you the gospel, which is Christ was delivered for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again according to the Scriptures." That's the very sum and substance of the gospel. But the word gospel itself means glad tidings, good news, a message of comfort. And so view the souls of these martyrs as they are asking God, "How much longer, Lord, before you're going to avenge our blood?" And it was said unto them, a comforting word. And that's what Peter's saying here. For this cause, a comforting message was brought even to the dead, that they, though condemned in the flesh by man's judgment, who condemned them to die? It was man's judgment. History tells us that the faithful of Jesus Christ in all ages have suffered martyrdom, have been persecuted. It was the judgment of men that put them to death. And here were some that their souls were seen under the altar of God. And they were asking God, "How much longer before you're going to avenge our blood?" And God spoke a word of comfort to them and told them just a little while longer now, and robes of righteousness or white robes were given to them. But they were condemned in the flesh by man's judgment, but should live in the Spirit by the judgment of God. Now this is the only scripture in all the Bible that alludes to and refers to that scene in Revelation. So that makes 1 Peter 4:6 precious when you can see what it's really saying. That those that had sealed their testimony with their blood and were anxious for God to avenge that blood, God spoke a word of comfort even to those whose spirits were then with the Lord and said, "Just a little while now, you've got some brethren that must die like you died, and when they've died, then God will avenge his elect speedily," like Jesus said in the parable in Luke 18, 1 through 6. Now, the sixth seal, and we'll close. And yet it seems strange that it would be the closing in the sixth seal rather than the seventh. And this word of explanation, the seventh seal is the first verse of the eighth chapter. When he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now the seventh seal is the connecting link between the second vision and the third vision, and the third vision is the vision of the seven trumpets. So really, the great conclusion to the second vision is the opening of the sixth seal. And as I told you a while ago, when you trace out every one of these visions, it covers the same time period, and every one of them ends in a great catastrophe. And here you can see the awful judgment that God brought upon Jerusalem and upon the land of Israel, Judea, in that of the Jewish war and the final destruction of Jerusalem in April of 70 AD under the leadership of Titus, the general of the Roman armies. But while the judgments of God fell upon his enemies, and that's what you read in the parable of Luke 19, when this nobleman went into a far country, and when he returned, he judged those ones that would not have him to rule over him, over them, and he rewarded his faithful servants. So now, in this last thought, we see not only the judgments as they fall from the wrath of God upon this wicked city and these awful wicked people, apostate Judea, the Jews that had just crucified the Lord of glory, and then instead of getting better, they just got worse and worse until they destroyed themselves, and finally their city was destroyed. And notice now, when he opened the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth, and the stars fell, and the heavens departed, and all like that. In the 17th verse, For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now that shows us something about the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. Malachi, the last prophet of the Old Testament, prophesied of this, and in the third chapter he said, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That was John the Baptist. "And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," that's Christ, "whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." But notice now, "Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap." That speaks of Christ coming in judgment upon his people, and in the destruction of that wicked city. Also notice that this catastrophe is spoken of in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 29th verse. "Immediately after the tribulation of those days when Jerusalem would be laid down to the ground, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven." Now Revelation tells us this is symbolism. If we just read it from Matthew, we'd think about the natural stars. But he's talking about the powers that be. Stars, as we have already learned, in the hands of Jesus in the first chapter, were the angel of the seven churches. Well, listen, in the Old Testament church, there were those that were stars, the leaders of God's people, the priests, and those that officiated, the powers in his kingdom. "The powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven," and so on. And he says, "He shall send his angels with the great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the earth." And he said, "Learn a parable of the fig tree. When the branch is yet tender and putteth forth the leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." I emphasize that time and again to show you that Revelation says the time was it at hand. These things must shortly come to pass. And when John was given these visions, the judge was standing then at the door. But listen for the closing thought now. Not only was it to be judgment upon his enemies, but it was also to be blessings upon his faithful servants. And the seventh chapter sees this scene. He sees four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, having the four winds of the earth, and the wind should blow on the earth and the sea and the trees. But he saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to those four angels and said, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." He saw of the number of the tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, 144,000. The ninth verse tells us he beheld a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues. They all stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now listen, during that time, the Christian church was under one of the most severe persecutions it was ever under. And the Christian church was not only made up of Jews, it was made up of Gentiles. So in this, God shows John that when his wrath is poured out upon that disobedient people, he's also taking care of his faithful servants. And that's the theme of every one of these visions, that when the judgment of God comes upon the wicked, his blessings come upon the righteous. That's what Jesus taught in the judgment of Matthew 25:31-42, that when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and in the glory of his Father and in his kingdom, he'd gather the tribes together, the nations together, and separate them as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and one would enter into the blessings of the kingdom, the other would be cast into that fire, into that hell that we spoke of, that place of separation from God and punishment. Listen, my brethren and sisters, he was talking in particular of the nation of Israel. And as I endeavored to preach to you yesterday, the things that God has spoken in his word serve as an example and a warning to us Gentiles For if God spare not the natural branches, he said, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. These things that I'm trying to tell you about are God's dealings with his people, those that when he came to his own, they rejected him, and they became worse and worse, and God, when he finally brought his wrath down upon them, it was a great tribulation. It was an awful day, but he that endured, he was delivered. And that serves as an example for you and for me today, because it teaches us this, that you and I are living in the same world. We have the same enemy, the devil. He's out to destroy everything he can. If he could destroy the church of Jesus Christ, he'd be most happy. And the way he works best is within. He learned a long time ago he couldn't work without. That Jerusalem is as a walled city, fortified. He can never break down those walls. But listen, if he can get on the inside and work through a brother or a sister in the church, he can make havoc of it. And that's why the church ought to strive together. Be of one mind and of one spirit, and to recognize that Jesus Christ is the head over all things to the body. Recognize the order of his word and of his church and follow it, because the devil is a cunning fellow, and he knows how to come at you and me and deceive us, to accuse us, to destroy us. And so in this vision, we see the same time period, the last days of the law dispensation, the coming judgment, when the wrath of God would be poured out upon Jerusalem and upon that nation of unbelieving Jews. At the same time, we see the Lord of glory taking care of his faithful servants and rewarding those that were faithful to him. And with this I'll close. Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus was speaking of this when he said, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Brethren and sisters, this is a judgment according to works, whether they are good or whether they are evil. He was talking about when he was going to come there in the end of that age, that Jewish age, when Jerusalem would be destroyed, when many, many would go through the great tribulation, because we see in the scene that is in this seventh chapter where John saw this great multitude as they were clothed and with palms in their hands. And one of the elders asked him, said, what are these and that are arrayed in robes, and whence came they? And John says, I don't know, you know. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They were blessed. God took care of them. And notice what Jesus said now. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father and with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Those things were fulfilled in that generation. Any other way you try to interpret the book of Revelation, if you put it this side of 70 A.D., you're just going to find yourself coming and going and meeting yourself in every direction. But if you take it like it is in the last days before the destruction of Jerusalem, you can see that every one of these seven visions fit into that time frame, and it is a comforting message to that people. It is also comforting to us to look and see how God took care of his poor, afflicted, persecuted people then and delivered them and bless them. And the same God has made you and me the same promise today. When we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, the head of the body of the church, and try to live according to his law, not being self-will, not going to have my way of birth, but submitting ourselves to King Emmanuel and saying, he's the head, and we are members of his body, and we're going to honor our head with lives of submission and obedience, just as sure as we do, God's going to take care of us in our daily lives. And whatever comes to us, listen, God's going to be with us in a manifest way. If God be for you, who can be against you? But listen, as God judged this people, he calls every one of us into judgment. And the thing about it is, we don't know the day
of the hour when he's going to say, stand up and give an account. And it's going to be according to your works and my works. We're going to give an account for every idle word we speak. Everything we do, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. If it's right, we'll be blessed. If it's wrong, you're going to taste of the rod of God. And this ought to put fear in our hearts, brethren and sisters, to want to know what the rule of our great head is. For he is the one lawgiver, and the church is his body. And if we have professed faith in him and have come into the church through the waters of baptism and acknowledge that he is Lord of lords and King of kings and Lord of our life, then we ought to submit our lives daily to him and say, he is the one that directs us. And if we take it in our own hands to run our own lives, that's nothing short of rebellion against the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And his judgments are just as sure to fall upon us as individuals and as churches and as nations today as they did on his people in that day.